Let's make a start. It's nice to see you, Andrew. I've seen you for a while. Enjoy your holiday.
Yes, it was really nice. We went to CS the Key, which is in Florida, kind of close to where you were, Disney, not too far.
All right, excellent.
It was great.
Very good.
I can't see you now, Mike.
You can't, okay.
Can you see him, Peter?
Yeah, I see him fine.
Okay. There we go. Now you're back.
Okay.
Yeah, and I'd like to introduce you all to Joe Elliott. He's one of the guys in our group, and really, really enjoying all this stuff. And so I asked him if he wanted to join us, and he's here this morning.
Awesome. Hey, Joe.
Hey, good morning.
Yeah.
Thanks for letting me jump in with you guys.
Okay, you're welcome. Okay.
Sure.
Yeah.
Great.
So, where do you want to kick off? Have you got anything? Andrew's not been here for a couple of weeks. So, if you got anything you want to ask?
Well, I'll let the guys go first. I'm maybe even something will come up.
Well, Mike, you've been asking all the groups recently about this whole thing of the bench of three, and we're presently starting that. I mean, to study it and really begin to go into it in our group. In fact, as homework this week, I gave everybody the 9 videos you have
All
to
right.
watch on the, in your playlist on the YouTube page. I gave that to them to watch as homework, and so we'll see what happens with that. And then we're gonna listen to Ian's message on the Bench of Three, where he actually teaches about it. So I figured that would kick things off.
That should be interesting for them. Yeah. So, I mean, it is obviously an important issue for those really want to pursue that level of authority and feel called to it. I mean, not everyone necessarily is going to be.
Uh-oh, I guess we lost him.
Yeah. Yeah, I guess we did.
Yeah. Did
Would
that
you
happen? Has
mind?
that been ha happening to you guys?
Yeah,
Last couple of weeks.
yeah, it's been pretty crazy. Lots of stuff going on.
That's crazy.
Well, I see
I
his
know.
picture.
I thought it was back.
Oh,
Yeah,
there
there.
you are.
Okay. Don't worry about it. So yeah, I mean, is there anything specific you want me to sort of share or comment, or is it just, I mean,
Well, I guess what would be the initial stages in really setting something like that up? Or even, I mean, am I going about it right to really start studying it and then really begin asking the Lord and going into heaven and getting mandates and trying to see what we're supposed to do as a group and.
Yeah, I mean, someone is always going to take a lead, because God will give someone the vision, the responsibility for an area or a group of people, church, whatever it might be, and that person will begin to seek God for the mandate for whatever the group is, and then. It's important that others begin to embrace that. I mean, if people don't carry the vision in their hearts, then it'd be very difficult to be involved in any level of government. It's not a it's not a position that we need to engage in. I mean, it's something that you have to be called to. But I think you're going about it the right way if you're encouraging people to look at the pattern, because basically what we're looking at is a heavenly government manifested on earth so that the presence of God and the glory of God can come and occupy that place, because whatever God occupies, recognizes, he wants to come and fill. So if he recognizes us where his government is, we've enthroned him as Lord of our lives, and we surrender the lordship of our life to him, then he wants to come and fill that. He wants to come and fill us. If we haven't surrendered to the lordship of Christ, then what is there to fill? Just the area of the kingdom within our spirit, because we've not invited him in to fill the rest of us and surrendered. So that's the basic level of government is in us. And are we manifesting the kingdom on earth through our lives? Well, if we are, then it's going to flow through us, because it's in us. So we have to establish that process of opening up our life to the flow of the Spirit and surrendering to his lordship, so that our spirit, soul, and body can be unified together as a bench of three in our life, if you like. Because if we've only got the spirit active and the soul is in rebellion or blocking everything else, then the body will follow the dictates of the soul. When the soul surrendered to the spirit and the spirit begins to enlarge, to overshadow the soul and to occupy it and move through it, then in cooperation and unity, the body will just come into agreement. And so we have heavenly government in our lives, which is just a pattern for the larger pattern. So any group of people, Jesus said, you know, where two or three are gathered, I come in the midst. So there's a sense when we come together in unity, and we come together in relationship, then there's a difference. You know, I can manifest the presence of God as an individual, but I cannot manifest the glory of God's presence that comes when more are gathered, particularly, you know, two forms an art where you can begin to manifest something in agreement, and then you need government to be established. And, you know, that's how God is set it up in heaven, and this seems no reason that we shouldn't adopt the same pattern here on earth. They did in the early church. They followed that pattern in the original kahals and gatherings, ecclesias. Basically, Constantine outlawed it all by instituting the priesthood. You know, and yeah, I guess leading up to that, there was a revelation. That revelation was lost, I guess, more and more. But the reality is, if we establish something that looks like heaven, then God comes to fill it. So re-establishing benches of three, seven mountains of authority, you know, ultimately there will also be 12 council members and different things, because there's levels of government in the realms of heaven. But if we're focusing mainly on the three, then three are there to provide the support for the outworking of the vision. It is not a pyramid which starts at the top and the three sit at the top and then they govern downwards. It's something where an apostolic prophetic foundation of something is what is built upon. So it's absolutely important that anybody who's going to be involved in that foundational government to something carry the vision that God's imparted in their hearts. Because whatever you carry, you do have authority to administer. If you don't carry it, then you don't. And so in any establishing a bench of three initially, I wouldn't rush the process. I would. I think you're doing a good in terms of encouraging people to listen to the teaching and the revelation of it, and then begin to realize that, hey, this is something which is not just a new idea. This is something which God has always established. We're just relearning it and re-understanding it today, but we are then doing it from a heavenly perspective, in that you can't really form a bench of three with people who cannot access the realms of heaven, because that's what you're going to be doing majority of the times. You're going to be stepping into heaven together to establish a mandate for something, to legislate something, to administer whatever God's purpose is in something. You can't do it from this sphere. it has to be done there. Everything has to be done beyond the veil. So, you know, that's a really useful thing to start. But then the person who carries the vision will go, I would go before the ark, and I would seek God for who the people would be. And then I would send angels out and ask God to inspire those people and to encourage those people to recognize the call on their own life. And once you then recognize two people, then spend time developing a relationship. We spent 5 months before the two people that accepted that God had called them, but didn't accept that they were ready for the call and wanted to establish trust and relationship and to get everything out on the table and make sure there was nothing that was going to come up. So there was nothing that was going to be about position, competitiveness. There has to be a culture of honor in which we come together and we're here for the bigger purpose rather than our own position. And it takes time. You know, we spent that 5 months, every week we met and we got things out on the table, previous history, why we would. So in establishing those basic foundations, and you're establishing a culture of honor, then what you're looking to do then is to work together in unity. So the different aspects of the different gifts that make up that group, which really come from an apostolic, prophetic, kingly, ruling government perspective, work together. And so how it works for us, we would step in together if we're going to see our scroll or our mandate or whatever, and then we would begin to see from the perspective of each gift. And then when we come out, we share what those things we've seen, and then we get a bigger picture. Because the reason why there's three is that one person can't do it on their own, because we need to see from a different perspective so that we can get an overall picture. You know, I think I would encourage anyone who is looking to establish a bench of three that you would be looking for apostolic, prophetic, and kingly anointings on that bench. I would shy away from the pastoral anointing because they don't look at things in the same perspective. They look from the people perspective, which is important when you're ministering it here, but you have to operate from God's perspective there. And then there's an agreement that comes in unity with the priestly function to establish a window for it to be manifested on earth. But once you're working together, you will begin to see the perspectives. There will be no insecurity about what other people see. You share it. You're looking for God to reveal that which you don't necessarily see yourself, and embrace the other aspects of whatever the vision is or whatever the mandate might be, so that you get a full picture of three in government. You know, that's why there's, you know, that's why God does not want it to be one person, and I don't believe any church should be led by one person, because there's a danger that only one person has an input into, and we all got blind selves, and we've all got things that we can't yet see. Therefore, there's a really good principle in there. And to be honest, we never do anything unless we're all fully agreed. Unless we're absolutely at peace together in unity, we will not go any further. But when we do establish things together, then we're then looking for the earthly agreement, because we agree in heaven, and we obviously may do various things in the realms of heaven in terms of the different courts to establish something. But once we feel clear that it's established in heaven, then we would then look for earthly agreement. And in our situation here, because we've sort of moved forward from the bench, we have a council of 12, which is made up of the three of us plus nine others, the seven who are involved in our mountains, and two others who are involved in our outside ministry. And we bring everything before them and put it on the table. And then we're looking for an agreement. Is there a resonance with this? Are people in agreement with this? And when there is a yeah, we are, then we will both, we'll probably all step back in together. We also, because it's a church ministry here, we also have seven who are part of the house who administer, in traditionally they'd probably be called elders, but they're a mixture of men and women who feel called to be responsible to the outworking of the vision here locally on the ground. Because it's no point having something that's operating in the clouds or in the ether or in mentoring sessions if we haven't got an outward expression. So they carry the vision in their hearts and they're learning to govern. So I'm mentoring all of them in these processes and we practice by doing it together. So they're meeting together. Their result, because we're a small group of people, there's quite a large overlap between the 12 and the 7 anyway, but they are different functions. Each person needs to carry that within their hearts, because then when they step into the realms of heaven, their hearts are open for the desires of God to be moved within, and that will begin to shape us and move us towards the things that God's got. So I wouldn't rush, definitely not rush it, and if there's any hint of insecurity, you have to work it through. Otherwise the problem. We've identified lots of things where the enemy's had access to hinder things, and we've had to deal with them judicially in the courts and remove those legal rights, mostly through history and things that create mistrust and create problems with people that you have to deal with and have to remove. And so we're always open for seeing what that is and dealing with it together. And we had to deal with initially as R12 why people struggle taking responsibility. And we identified that by taking it into the courts, seeking to get the accusations that were against us, that were stopping people stepping into these roles more fully, and we had revelation about it, and then we dealt with that in the courts to remove the legal rights and established our authority. And then within 2 weeks, God then gave us two opportunities to take responsibility for something that He was offering us. And people had to put into practice what we'd done, because now it was like, before you'd often get silence or I'm not sure I'm going to commit myself to this. But having dealt with that, there was an immediate response from people of, I'm in heart of this. This is an agreement. We're resonating with this. And then we go and step in and people open their hearts and receive that. What we agree here needs to be, it has to be agreed there. So we often step in together and we will go before the presence of God in the ark and we begin to engage the four faces of God there to begin to see the different perspectives that we need to administrate anything. And we're just practicing. At the end of the day, we're doing these things, but we're learning as we go and we're getting better at it, and people are now thinking that way rather than the old way, which would be, we'll sit around and we'll try and come up with a solution to a problem, or we'll try and see what we want to do with it or use wisdom we might have from the past, rather than what's God say, then in what's God saying we can then embrace it, and we know that we've got authority to release it. So we're not looking for good ideas, we're looking for God's will and purpose.
Well, that's good, thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
That did kind of spark up.
Well, Joe. Okay. Go ahead, Andre.
Yeah. It's probably going to be really quick. Yeah. Robert Henderson does the Courts of Heaven. A group of us have been watching that, and he mentioned that the ecclesia, which you mentioned earlier, but he mentioned the ecclesia is not the same as the body of Christ. Can you explain the difference in that? Or what you feel about that?
Yeah, okay.
I know it's different than the church, but he said the body of Christ, so that was a little confusing.
Well, you have local expressions of what God is doing, the word ecclesia, the Hebrew word kahal, really meant a gathering of people who came together out of something around a vision, really, and they had a heart together for something. Now, the word church, which is an Anglo-Saxon English word, carries a whole load of, you know, thousands of years of understanding of what the people think church is. Jesus said he would build his ecclesia in the Greek, but he didn't actually say that because he was speaking in Aramaic. So, you know, the original Hebrew understanding of synagogue, if you like, or kahal, the house, was really what he was talking about. He would build his house. Now, we know that, you know, unless the Lord builds his house, we labor in vain. So we need to allow God to build the house, which is the ecclesia, but he sets apostolic prophetic foundations to whatever he builds. And so that's what the governmental foundation needs to be into anything. Now, there is also the church of the firstborn, which is in heaven. So the body of Christ is made up of those who are living and those who are living in heaven, if you like. Together, that makes the body. That's the full picture. Any local expression of a gathering together on an apostolic foundation and prophetic foundation will be a reflection of that, but won't be the whole thing. So, you know, there's only one body, in a sense, which is made up of heavenly and earthly, which is, I guess, you'd call the universal church. Not that I'm talking about universalism, but just the whole church, all of it. But any local expression will just be patterned after what's in heaven. And so, you know, I feel that the understanding of ecclesia is going to be increased. There'll be increased revelation about what it means, because in these days it isn't just about a local thing. You know, we can be gathering like this. We're gathering around a vision and a purpose, and that can be an expression of ecclesia, so long as it's established in relationship around that vision and has the apostolic prophetic foundation. So we must not limit what God is going to do in establishing cities of refuge and embassies on earth to physical places, because it won't just be a physical place, because our connection in relationship is relational, not physical. You know, although we can see each other, we're not in the same physical place. So there is an expansion of the understanding of it. And that means that a lot of people who do struggle to find a physical location where they know that they're called and they feel that they're sharing the vision and the heart, particularly in these things, because there aren't that many physical places that are administering this sort of stuff. So I think God is opening up the opportunity for people to be gathered in a different way, but in a same relational way, so we can actually support and encourage what God is releasing around the world. Because, you know, it's terrible when you're receiving revelation of something and no one else understands, and you're then usually labeled or stigmatized by being rebellious or awkward or flaky or all the different words that you are attributed to people, which, you know, I sort of believe that God wants to expand our understanding of it. Now, I understand Robert Henson's teaching on the court system. I think it's excellent. It gives a different perspective to it, but it's basically saying the same thing. We need to deal with things judicially. He is mainly dealing with what I would probably call a mobile court, accusationary court, dealing with things that have an outwork in this realm. He's not really engaging or teaching that I'm aware of. He may have revelation of it. The different structure of the judicial, governmental, heavenly things with the court of angels and the court of scribes and the court of war and the different court systems that there are in heaven. But it's a very, very good foundation into making sure that we are operating judicially and we have a mandate for whatever we're doing. And particularly in dealing with things in our own lives, in our own sphere of influence. Because you can't operate in that court system without the authority. And you don't have the authority unless it's within your sphere. So, you know, I have no authority to go and speak into the church across the road. You know, because that's not my sphere. I have an influence in there because I'm chairman at the moment of Churches Together, which is the group of churches that are locally expressing what God's doing. And so I have an influence to bless and to encourage, but I can't go in and say, right, you're doing this wrong, you need to change this. Not that I would ever want to, but I have no authority to do so. But in reality, you know, that which we have authority in, we need to govern and exercise it. And that means we can deal with things in our generational things, in our family, maybe in our workplace, depending on what our mountains are, you know. And then we can outwork that in that judicial way. So that would be my basic understanding of it. But there's an awful lot more we've yet to discover, you know. I think there's a lot more coming that will begin to shape our real understanding of what it is and what God is going to need to have in place to be able to fulfill the restoration and manifest sons on the earth and that sort of stuff. So, yeah.
Right. Thank you.
Okay.
Well, Joe, go ahead. You got a question or anything?
Probably thousands. Yeah, a couple of things come to mind. You know, when you mentioned the bench of three, and I'm in Mike's group, Andrea. I mean, Peter's group on Wednesday nights, and wasn't there last week. Traveling, but as you mentioned, the bench of three and putting that together, of course, I think I'm a long way off from that. But one of the things that you said, Mike, that intrigued me was as that kind of a symbol, and you know, you feel like God gives you a vision, a mandate, and then you begin looking for, praying for two other people, if you will, and that comes together, then. In the process of getting to know each other 5 months, 6 months, you know, insecurities or stuff, you know, if they're working through their gateways or whatever, things like that that come up. I'm just curious, you know, just working some of that out practically, working some of that through, is that, you know, you would see something in yourself or you would see something in another person, bring it up together. I mean, that's not to go down a long trail on that question, but that intrigued me on how that fleshes itself out.
Okay, well, in a sense, what you're doing is establishing a culture of honor. And to establish a culture of honor, you look to deal with the problems and the issues rather than the person. So there's never an accusation made. There is always, how can we deal and resolve this problem that we see? And then we keep asking the questions until the real root of the issue and the problem comes to the surface. And so you have to give each other permission. If you get three people together who feel a call to something governmentally, then they're going to have a level of maturity, hopefully, that will embrace being willing to go there. And so we run a rehabilitation program, therapeutic community for people with alcohol and drug problems and other issues here. And one of the principles that they use is something called the Jaharis window. And the Jaharis window has four windows, and one is the revealed self. It's those things that you're willing to reveal to everyone about yourself you don't mind people knowing. There's the hidden self, those things that you know, but you don't want other people to know. There's the blind self, things that you do not know at all. And ultimately, you want a unified self in a sense where all these things come out, and so we live in openness and honesty. And so we use that approach, and so we give each other permission to actually point out blind self issues, which means asking each other the question, why did you react that way? Or what was going on when you responded in that way? What was the thinking behind it? Were you aware that you seemed to be defensive? And you just ask those questions, and if there's a willingness to embrace that, then you go back to God with what has been revealed, and you take it back to Him. I have a diagram of a teaching which is about turning trauma into transformation. I think it's in the Transformation series. But in that diagram, I use reactions to situations as a springboard to change. So I become reflective of why I responded or reacted to particular situations, and then I can then take that back. I can go to the courts. I can go and seek counsel from God. Why? What was going on in my heart that I responded in a particular way? I may have been angry. I may have been defensive. I may have been whatever, different things. You know, I may have reacted in feeling rejected, or I may have felt something that caused me to respond. And so you deal with the reactions you have. So you use situations that, obviously it says in the Word that God uses conflict and trial and tribulations to mature us. And so this is a sort of a self-aware process where we look and are willing to do that. And then you can go deeper and you can look in, well, why do I think that way? So that might be my reactions, but why do I think? What are the mindsets or behavior patterns that are in my heart? What are the stones or the weeds or the hard areas of my heart which cause me to behave in a particular way? What's been sown in there that causes me to react? Often there are familiar spirits associated with that problem, which is what we need to tackle. And there's a whole, obviously, teaching about how to deal with familiar spirits. So in this relationship, we've got to be open. And if we aren't, then the level of relationship we'll really have will be limited, and the level of authority we really have will be limited. So for us here, it was like, okay, I don't want to do this. I don't feel equipped to do this. I don't trust everybody in this, so I'm in a difficult situation. And that's what one person said. God has asked me to do this. Everything in my flesh says no. So, okay, let's unpack that and deal with why my flesh is saying no. So it was like, okay, have I done anything to cause you to feel insecure or you wouldn't trust me? Have I said anything? And actually, there were some things that had never been expressed or aired that we got out onto the table. And we talked about them, and there was some repentance and some, hey, forgive me, I didn't realize. And we've just got to be open to embrace it. You know, and eventually, having looked and dealt with those things in ourselves, in our own relationships, then the two others basically said, look, we actually now feel that we can accept the responsibility. And on that day, we stepped into heaven. God, Jesus took us to a mountain, put us on thrones, gave us various things that related to our gifts. We all saw things and had a revelation of what our role was to be in within this group, and it was great, awesome thing. But we had to spend the time getting to that point. You know, if someone is like, oh yeah, I want to be a bench of three, yeah, that's great. It's like they don't know what they're letting themselves in for, because God wants to make sure that the level of holiness that is demonstrated in our lives matches up to the level of authority that He wants to give us. You know, and yeah, we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and we step in the realm of heaven when we're righteous, clothed in righteous robes. So, but we need to come out of that righteousness and actually choose to be holy, because holiness is a choice. Righteousness is a gift. But I can choose to be holy like He's holy, because that's what He tells us to do. And this process helps in doing it. And obviously it goes along with cleaning the gateways, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. All those things are all part of the transformation process. That brings us to a point where God begins to invest greater levels of authority. You know, and you begin to access different things and different revelation comes, you know, as a result of it. You know, so I wouldn't encourage anybody to shortcut the process of transformation, but be willing to continually go through it. You know, and I still regularly check myself out. You know, I check out whether I'm in peace. I check out whether inside there is a flow. I check out, you know, if there's a heaviness, why? You know, because I want to make sure that the enemy's got nothing in me. And, you know, I continually present myself as a living sacrifice and give God total permission to deal with anything and bring anything into the light to deal with. Now, there are seasons we go through. God doesn't deal with everything all in the same time. He knows the best way of bringing us into maturity. You know, you don't teach a five-year-old, you know, how to do calculus because they wouldn't understand. You know, and it's exactly the same with God. He gives us on a journey what we need. You know, so long as we follow, then there's more to come. And so, we don't have to be perfect. You know, we just have to have our hearts open and on the journey and in the process, and God will use us. And he will expand that, and he will grow that in us. And if we're continuing to keep our heart right, that's the key. One of the big danger points is when we're really starting to move in this stuff, that, oh, well, now I've made it. I'm here now, and oh yeah, wow, all this happening. It's like that will stop us dead. If there, we'll be stuck if that attitude comes up, because it's a continual, ongoing process of transformation, glory to glory, into the image of God. You know, I am not shining and radiating glory from my physical body as yet, so there's still transformation and transfiguration that needs to take place. You know, and I need to continue that process. Sometimes I still get annoyed at things, and I express my annoyance probably in an inappropriate way at times. So there are still issues that I have to recognize. But when I find myself feeling certain ways, I have then processes I can go through to make sure that I am dealing with them. You know, my wife knows when things aren't right with me, because she'll say, "Why are you grumpy?" You know. You know, and I get the grumpy socks. You know, I think the grandchildren gave me grumpy socks once. You know, but she knows, and sometimes she'll see it before I recognize it. But I'm getting more sensitive to be aware of how I'm feeling in my situation and my life, so I can deal with it quickly, recognize it quicker. And therefore be able to move on through it and grow through it. You know, if anyone's afraid of acknowledging that they get it wrong, then they don't want to be part of a bench of three, because we're learning, and we will make mistakes. We will probably jump in and do something without going through the whole process at times, because it's a learning. Now, God is not going to pounce on us and say, right, that's it, you've messed up, out you go. He knows that we're in a journey and a process. And so it's okay. And so we have to encourage, in a culture of honor, the permission to say, hey, I got that wrong. I wasn't right there. And be totally open without fear of condemnation, guilt, shame, and all those things that the enemy will always try and bring. Or from a position of, oh, you're in this position of authority. If you share that you got something wrong, then the enemy will use that and people won't respect you anymore. And there are all sorts of lies and mindsets that the enemy will try and trick us and deceive us into, not being open, not being honest, not being transparent. The best policy in everything is get it out. If you mess up in something, get it out. Share it with somebody. You immediately break the power that anything is hidden in darkness. There is power that the enemy has over it, power of exposure, and a fear of being exposed. If you expose yourself in a way of being open to what's going on in your life, then you have no fear. You know, It's like you always can test something, you know, test out whether people are fearful or something. Just ask them a question, you know. I mean, I've seen this people do this. They ask a question about something, not really knowing anything at all, but the person is like, what do you know? What do you know? And it's like, well, if you got something to hide, then you're going to be fearful of asking a question. If you got nothing to hide, then there'll be nothing the enemy can use to make you fearful. Because at the end of the day, I've shared everything in my life with people. You know, people know the worst of me. Because I don't need to hide it. It's already forgiven. And if people can't get over that, then that's their issue, not mine. But I have to learn to get over myself and not be concerned what other people might think. Because it's about what God thinks and what God says that really matters. And that gives me a security to be me. You know, I'm me. You know, I'm not somebody else. And I need to be comfortable in being me. And then I can be comfortable at working what God has placed within me. You know, so it's an interesting thing. But it's a really important process that works out on every level of relationship. You know, that if we're open and transparent and walking in the light, then He is in the light. Then the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. If we're not walking in the light as He is in the light, actually, the indication is the blood of Jesus can't cleanse us from all sin because we won't bring it before the blood of Jesus. Yes, it's already done on the cross, but we have to still confess our sin to be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. If you don't confess it, even though Jesus dealt with it, you're not recipient of the forgiveness that is available. And Adam and Eve, if they'd run to God, He would have clothed them and what happened would have never happened. Even after they sinned, they could have run to God and He would have restored them and forgiven them, but they ran and hid in the bushes and put coverings of humanistic coverings of fig leaves rather than whatever God would have given them to restore them back into wholeness. So let's run to God and let's be open with each other. That's the basis of a culture of honor that is going to be filled with God's presence. Yeah, because He loves honor. Yeah, so there we go.
So it sounds like...
Yeah.
I'm sorry, Andrea.
Go ahead.
Well, just to... On that same point, as I hear you talk this morning, what begins to gel in my mind is, working from the inside out, spirit, soul, and body, that's kind of the first place of the genesis of the bench of three. Perhaps in a marriage, it's husband, wife, Holy Spirit, and then, you know, working its way out through the family. That's sounds like the, at least that's where I feel like I'm at right now still is in that process. And it sounds like that might be, it's really a question, that might be kind of the training ground or the first lap or two or three to kind of move in that direction.
Yeah, that's the key. You know, at the end of the day, if we're not flowing in the Spirit through our lives, and no matter what we do in heaven, we are not a gateway of heaven on earth. And so everything, yes, needs to be done in the veil, past the veil and in that place, but it has to have an outward expression, you know, and therefore we have to have a flow of life flowing through us, and our spirit needs to be growing bigger and bigger, and ultimately looking to create the atmosphere around us which is filled with glory, you know, and that means the spirit being bigger than our body. You know, Adam and Eve, the spirit was outside, and they were radiating light. They were beings of light that took their physical body to be able to engage in the spiritual realm. So if we want to be trans-relocated, if we want to physically walk in the realm of the spirit, then we have to have that bubble, if you like, of the kingdom around us, the manifestation of government around us, that we are ruling because it's a spiritual environment, you know. But that means our spirit's got to be an awful lot bigger than the sort of most people's spirit with a trickle of the river of life flowing if they're lucky. we have to grow and open it and get it bigger and get it stronger and open the gateways and develop, surrender so that God can start to work through us, and then the soul ultimately will come into alignment if we're willing to surrender. You know, the soul just needs to surrender and God will do it, you know. But obviously it's been used to being in charge for a long time in people's lives, so you know, that initial process of the flesh sort of with the spirit and this sort of confrontation to what scroll you're going to follow and what destiny you're going to path you're going to outwork, you know, in the early stages, that's a challenge. But the more we deal with familiar spirits and the more we flow through the process and are willing to go there, my soul loves the spirit. You know, like David said, you know, my soul pants after the living God, you know, in the Psalms. And it's like, well, that's what it should be like. It's just panted after everything on the outside because that's where its source has always been. Now we cut off that source and we turn inwards to look for the source that flows out from the life of God, and it's like coming home. It's like it's what our soul was always intended to have, self-consciousness in relationship with God, not independent of, which means acceptance of love, affirmation, approval, all the things that come emotionally as a part of our intimacy with God. All those things are part of it, and it's just awesome when our spirit becomes just knowing who it really is and outworking that in unity. So absolutely, I would agree. Yeah, these are the sort of the original stages of developing intimacy so that we can flow from it, really. So, yeah.
Thank you.
Okie dokie. Anyone got anything else?
Yeah, I was going to ask about the Jaharis's window. Where did you, is that like in scripture somewhere, or how did you come up with that, or can we access that? Do you have like a drawing of that?
If you just Google it, you'll just find it. It's basically part of therapeutic restoration. And for people to acknowledge where they are in their recovery, they need to acknowledge that their peers can see into their lives areas that they can't see themselves, and they have to be willing to be open for that as part of a community. Because our therapeutic community is like a self-help, it's peer-led. So there's a structure, but actually it's the people themselves that challenge each other. And so there's a way in which you challenge a behavior. You know, it's all done properly. It's all done in a way in which you call a confrontation meeting, and you come together. You issue a confrontation slip. Okay, look, I noticed this behavior yesterday. I think that's going to affect the whole community. We want to call you before a group. And there's no bullying or anything like that. It's no rat packing and getting against someone. It's just, how can we help you to see that this behavior is destructive in your own life and negative to the community? So we're going to invite you to participate in actually, let's work this out. And as a result of that, the person may get a sanction, which means they go away and they write an essay about why they think that way, why did they act that way, getting them to reflect so that then they can bring that to the group and say, okay, what can we learn from this? And actually, sometimes people actually then they do a seminar on that behavior and how to overcome it, and it comes out of authority because they've overcome it in their own lives. So we have a whole process around it. We brought this to the church once; they were horrified. You know, it's like, oh, that was a few years ago. But the reality is, we should be walking in relationship like that all the time. You know, because if we want to be transformed and we want restoration in our lives, why would we want to see something that's hidden? You know, and actually the hidden part of it, why am I afraid to be honest and real about who I am? Why would I want some people to know something and other people not to? Only because in my mindset they might have some power, or the way they view me might change, therefore there's something to lose. Well, actually, if I'm dead and I've no reputation, there's anything to lose. You know, all I have is an opportunity for being open and honest and helping other people to realize that we're in a process and we can all grow. So if you Google Jaharis window, it'll come up with these, with a diagram probably with the four windows and stuff. Mm-hmm. But it's a really good, useful process to follow. Yeah.
Okay. Thanks.
Okay.
Well, if nobody else, Joe, do you have another question?
Oh, you know me, Peter. But I'll be quiet. You go for it. I'll try to be a good guest.
Well, Mike, I know we don't have a whole lot of time, but one thing that continually comes up is this question, and I know you've addressed it several times in the Hangouts and even with me and here, but I just thought maybe as we're progressively learning more, maybe you have a little more on it, and that is this whole concept of, and you even touched on it just a minute ago, of well, that's after, you know, that was before the cross, or, you know, that's, you know, didn't Jesus do it all, or you know, the stories in the Old Testament of the court cases and everything. Well, that was before Jesus, and now we're in the new covenant, and it's different now. And I mean, I think I'm answering it well when people ask that question, but I didn't know if you had any more insight in how to address that.
In essence. Yeah, the old covenant has ended, and we're in a new covenant. Absolutely, Jesus has done everything he needs to do. We just need to walk in it, but we need to embrace it to walk in it. It's not. I think where people sort of take on board that, well, everything, because Jesus has done it all, everything's already done, and the reality is their life is a mess, then. The reality is they're not walking in what he's already done. So whichever way you look at it, we need to walk in what he's already accomplished for us and apply it to our lives on a daily basis. You know, when it comes to Old Testament scriptures, it's all the Word of God, and the living, active Word Jesus can take any one of those scriptures and apply it however he wants to my life. So he can take it totally out of context if he wants, and he can teach me something from it that has no relevance to its original purpose, because he's capable of doing that. It's his word. You know, I'm not saying there isn't an original context, and I'm not saying we shouldn't understand the original context, but it's the living, active word, and it's progressively revealed to us. So I can read things over and over and then find something new every time as I learn to meditate in that truth, because that truth becomes more alive to me all the time. So there are types and shadows in the Old Testament that point towards Jesus and point towards things that we're going through today and different things. There are things like that. But I'm just really open for God to speak to me. You know, that's what I want. I want the living, active word. Now, when it comes to dealing with things, one of the things that I've been working on recently is when I've been coming around the ark, is to see the Hebrew nature of the end and the beginning, you know, it being a circular, not a linear thing. And this is the problem when people ask those questions. They're thinking Greek linear. That was before, and this is after. But actually, the Hebrews don't think that way, because it's always circular. Every end is a beginning. So the end of the Old Covenant was the beginning of the New. You know, when Jesus first came, establish something, and when he comes again, it will establish something else new, because everything goes in that pattern in the kingdom, and it's important to understand that. So when you stand before the presence of God, you get access to look back into what was, and to look forward into what is, and to manifest that into today. So when did Jesus die? When was the lamb slain? Well, before the foundation of the world. So if you look back into there, there's no sin. And if you can bring that into the present, then you're going to live sinless today. If you can live sinless for a second, you can live sinless for a minute. and for an hour and for a day. It's a choice, you know, and it, you know, it's, people say it's one day at a time. Well, it's one choice at a time in reality, because we can live in the benefit and the good of what is the truth. Now, if you look at the end, there's also no sin in the end, is there? You know, so we live in the middle where we have to manifest the beginning of the end and have a new beginning every day. That's why there's fresh mercies every day, because we're living in the benefit of the past and the future today to have a full understanding and outworking of it. You know, and so I know there's a raging issue over hyper grace, and it was all done in the cross, and therefore we're all in Christ, and therefore blah 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 blah. And it's like, you know, I think people miss the point. You know, the reality is we need to embrace our destiny, and we need to embrace it's not just having fun. Yes, there is joy, and yes, there is peace, and yes, there is love, and all those wonderful things in our relationship with God, but we are responsible as sons for this planet, and we need to take responsibility for it. And so a lot of these things, they're meaningless things. You know, when Paul said, you know, don't get caught up in these stupid arguments over things that don't matter. Let's actually get on and do what we're called to do. We're called to administer the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Let's do it. You know, and if we majored on the thing, then all the minor issues wouldn't matter, because we were focusing on the major issue, which is let's bring a restoration to this creation of everything that was spoken of from the beginning. Acts 3:19-21, Jesus will not return until the restoration of all things spoken by people from ancient times. You know, therefore, we need to go right back to what God said in the beginning. And are we establishing being blessed, fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth, subduing it, and having dominion? Because that is what we are mandated to do. That's what we've been called to do. If we're not doing it, A, Jesus is certainly not coming, and we certainly won't fulfill our destiny as part of it. So, you know, as much as I, you know, I don't mind answering questions and stuff, eventually people have to stop picking up a lot of red herrings, which only indicate that they really aren't willing to surrender, to be honest. You know, there are religious spirits which are creating political situations over issues to stop the body coming together in unity and being an order of Melchizedek and operating in a new dimension. That's what the enemy will do. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. And the political and religious spirit are always that which tries to hinder and rob the purposes of God by creating controversy over minor issues that really don't matter a jot in reality. You know, did Jesus do it all? Yes. Am I living in all of it? No. So I need to come in to live into all of it, whichever way you want to put it, whether it's just believing it, whether it's applying it. You know, look around. We are not fulfilling the mandate that God gave us, so we need to start doing something different, which means let's get on and do it. You know, and I know the arguments and the issues because I've looked into them and everything else. But we can get so caught up on those minor things. No one's disagreeing over Jesus being the Son of God. We are joint heirs with him in his kingdom. Let's get on and do that. And actually, all those other minor things won't matter. They really won't matter. You know, but here we go.
That's good, Mike. Thank you. Thank you.
There we go. Anyway.
Well, again, I wish we had time to do an activation, but we're so full of questions we can't get to it.
But. Yeah. Well, to be honest, it's like, yeah, I don't mind helping with activations, because I know I can open a door. But the key is we have to be able to do it ourselves. You know, this got to be our daily pattern of life that we step into the realms of heaven, that we engage God in our spirit, that we engage the garden of our heart. The only way you're going to do it is by keep going through the door every day until it becomes an ingrained pattern within you that you can just tread on that pathway anywhere by your choice. You know, and that's taken me obviously a number of years to develop it to that point. And if people practice stepping in and engaging, then they'll grow it quicker. But you've got to keep at it. You know, the only way we're going to really come into maturity is if we practice training our senses, and that means practice training our senses daily. You know, keep doing it every day. You know, morning by morning, he wakens my ear as a disciple. But today, what are you going to teach me? I'm going to embrace the relationship to follow him, to go out work his will and purpose for today. You know, so I'm happy to encourage, but when it comes down to it, you know, we've got to start doing it daily, each of us, you know. You know, and when there's new places to go and new revelation to receive, then I'm quite keen to help people to get there and to encourage it. And you know, we'll do some exercises. But while there are questions to ask, you know, it's better to ask them. Yeah, because you can't ask me a question if I'm not here, but you can step into heaven when I'm not here. You know, and so, you know, I would, in one of the things I'm really concerned is that I do not become a mediator for people to step into a place that they can't do unless I'm there. Because I would be setting up something that I would hate. Because that's not why I'm here. I'm here to try and encourage. And if I can open a door, that's great. But I really don't want people to be dependent on me opening doors, because I'm not with them every single day. The Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father are. And so there they are, the real teachers. The Holy Spirit is the one who's alongside us to be our guide. Jesus will always lead us to the Father. The Spirit will always lead us to Jesus. So we get this circular culture of honor where we can engage and step in, you know, and experience them. But we have to practice. So we'll find ways of doing it, I'm sure, in different ways. But keep practicing. That's the key. Okay.